I found in doing some research, most of the Christian podcasts done out there are like 50 minutes, an hour, 2 hours. I can't think of many people I want to hear talk for that long. But we tried to do it sort of carpool length, dropping the kids off at school length. And that's kind of what we're aiming for. So, all right, we're going to be in James, starting the fourth chapter. And first, I'll pray. Our Father, your word is living and active. It is rich. It is encouraging, and it also convicts us deeply. And may all those things happen in just these few minutes, where a serious internal problem is specifically diagnosed, and I pray that we would not push back from the blade coming toward us here, because you are good and you do good, and you are out to heal us and not to harm us. And may the riches of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be all the more beautiful and powerful to us and in us for the time that we've spent here in your eternal and abiding word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Ooh, yeah. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 12, we're about two-thirds of the way through this. We are going to finish it by the 19th will be the last visit that we'll have in James. And there's no Sunday school, Memorial Day week, and we'll do a short summer term with affinity groups. So anyway, here we go, verse 1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly, to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, He yearns jealously over the Spirit He has made to dwell in us? But He gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's only one lawyer and lawgiver. One lawgiver and judge. He who is able to save and destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? By the way, I didn't make a slide on this one, but read that and then go back and read the Sermon on the Mount. And it's basically the same. James is a cover band here for his half-brother, Jesus. There's you've heard all this before. And he's doing it in even shorter form. And anyway, that's no extra charge for that. But, of course, this is a book about being practical. And I was thinking about this, that most of us have some practical skills when it comes to the lawn and the garden, right? I mean, you know how to water plants. And most of you know how to operate a lawnmower and a weed eater and an edger and... You know how to put the shovel in the ground and dig a hole. We all know how to do those things. We've got those practical skills. But it's an entirely different thing to be wholehearted about how your yard looks, right? It's a different thing. Yeah, we know how to do a few things, but, drive down any street and you see who's wholehearted or who's willing to pay somebody to be wholehearted for them. Which is another whole other level of wholeheartedness that I have a hard time getting okay with. But James is really kind of pressing in, not just about being practical here, but about being wholehearted. And there are some themes in this passage that he's already introduced that he blends together. You know, everything from the power of words to the doom of the proud, the strife that self-absorption generates, and contrasting how genuine faith and its fruits are different from selfishness and unbelief. So let's dive right into this. And this is such an important passage, particularly this first part, where James is urging us to see the quarrels behind your quarrels. See the strife behind your strife. Allow me for a minute to talk about some aches and pains. This time last year, I was in some serious trouble with aches and pains like I'd never had in my life. This time last year, I could not stand up for more than about 4 or 5 minutes without being in excruciating pain. And I mean, it would just put me on the floor. I preached from a stool for about 6 weeks. And, you know, this time last year, I had gone to the doctor. They tried this, tried that. It wasn't, things weren't working. I was experiencing this back, hip, leg pain. And the doctors were puzzled because what I was experiencing didn't line up with the MRI image that I'd had done. And there was a point, in fact, this point last year, the end of April, there were three different specialists at New South Neurospine who had three different opinions about, you know, what was wrong with me. And that's not a place you want to be, right? It took a fourth specialist in the practice who did something very simple to find the problem behind my problem. Because we're talking, this is a guy I've known for a long time, and he's the hero of the story. And, you know, and of course he ought to be. He's a Jackson Prep alum. Why not? Mississippi State graduate, of course. So he's a smart guy. He said, well, Philip, you know, MRI image, what position is your body in when you're doing an MRI? You're lying down, right? He said, we don't have any images of you standing up, do we? I said, nope. He said, let's just do the simple x-ray thing of you standing up. Because he says, it's hurting when you're standing up, not when you're lying down. Lying down, I can get some relief. So yeah, we did the stand up and, you know, bend forward, bend backward thing. Got those images back, and all of a sudden, boom, there it is. That I had a stress fracture in my L5, and there was a weakness there, and it was and disc injury with that, and it was causing my L5 to slide. So fusion surgery, robot, here I am, only about 60% of what I was before. I am getting better, though. 60 pounds and, or no, yeah, it feels like about 60 pounds, but more like 20 above where I need to be. But it took something very simple, but yet something that gets easily overlooked in diagnosis. So what is it that James says, starting here, something that's very ordinary and applicable to our lives? What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? What's his simple diagnosis? Huh. Yeah, he says, you've got a war going on inside of you, basically a civil war. Sinful desires that wage war within us. Here he is asking the question, is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You know, James, think about this. Now, James is just some dude in, you know, the Middle East, first century A.D., he understands something that a whole lot of people who know a whole lot more stuff about a lot more stuff than he does, he knows more than they do. He knows more than we do about ourselves in saying this when we forget this, that he says, is it not your desires at war within you that's the source of conflict and strife, ambition, pride, envy, greed, lust seeking dominance, speaking evil against one another, being judgy. There's this unrelenting campaign for satisfaction and gratification and the upper hand going on. And so this is a big thing we ought to get. If you get nothing else, get this. My most serious problems begin inside of me. Are there external factors that shape and influence me? Sure, yes. But at the end of the day, I cannot blame economics, climate change, parenting, schools, politics, or genetics for my actions. None of those things make me a puppet to control me. My problems, the struggles, the quarrels, and fights find their root in desires battling within me due to my fallen nature. And of course, it wasn't always so. It started out good, didn't it? Started out well. The world came from the hand of the Creator, God and man in fellowship. But ever since then, since Genesis 3, here's the problem. Being prone to selfishness and anger, violence is not how it always was, but it is a real consequence of our fall into sin. And you just think about that. So many people go about their day-to-day lives with no sense of this at all. And we do the same. We're those people sometimes. We like to blame other people, external factors, situations, unaware of the struggle that's going on in our hearts. The people, the circumstances only prompt our hearts to express themselves in these words and actions and struggles. Put it another way, we do what we do because we want what we want. And that's all. That's all I'm asking of life is just give me what I want and nobody gets hurt. Right? So, we do what we do because we want what we want. And that's an unrelenting kind of thing. Sometimes we feel like, if I just knew the right thing to do, I would do it. How's that working for you? Not working, is it? Knowing the possible consequences, the likely consequences, the certain consequences of evil actions, harmful actions, it doesn't stop people from committing crimes and destroying relationships and cultivating addictions, does it? It's inside every one of us, an addict, or from the addict down to people for whom life works pretty well, there's a battlefield of desires going on. And James has done us a real favor by pointing this out. What are the desires that are waging war in you day to day? A friend of mine puts it this way. Here's how really to get it is maybe ask yourself the question, what might make today a good day? What would make, what are your expectations of other people, of your spouse, or of your children, people at work? And most of those demands, things we want, kind of stay under the surface. We don't express them, but they're there. Does that make sense? Maybe you just want a little bit of it. I just want a little respect at work. Maybe that silent demand governs every encounter in the workplace. Maybe you desire a husband who wants to serve the Lord as much as you do. And so that desire may lead you to be manipulative or nagging. That desire for respect at work may make you manipulative or set off that you're easily irritated when you're slighted. Maybe you want good kids, and so when your children struggle with sin, you become angry, you feel threatened, and life's coming undone. There are desires at war within every one of us, and I've only scratched the surface of it. So no wonder we have quarrels going on. No wonder we get angry when and where when and where we do. Or as I forget who I first heard say this. I'll repeat it though. Your anger is not as mysterious as you may think. If you really sit down and think about it, you may be able to get there and figure it out. August 3rd, 1650, Oliver Cromwell sends a letter to the General Assembly of the Church of Scotland. Their stubbornness in a particular matter, won't go into it, don't have time, was, in Cromwell's view, about to cause another flare-up of the Civil War that had already been plaguing Britain for the last 10 years. And he made this comment that has been sort of the enduring quote of Oliver Cromwell. People who don't know anything about him sometimes know this quote, though. But he says to them, "I beseech you, in the bowels of Christ, think it possible you may be mistaken." That was his sort of ultimate plea. It's like, look, this conflict is about to really blow up here. Can I at least get you to think you might be wrong? That's maybe the plea that needs to come to your heart and to mine in the midst of those quarrels and fights among you. Maybe, just maybe. Maybe I need to think about myself. Isn't that consistent with Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount? Can you think of kind of the echo, the thing that Jesus says about think that you might be the one? I'll give you a hint. It has to do with wood. Yeah. There it is. The speck of salt, yeah. You know. Okay, you go deal with the speck in your brother's eye. Deal with the plank in your own eye before you go deal with that. Do some log analysis here. And get that. Yeah. I think that's the same thing he's saying here. And no wonder we experience such frustrations. And even it affects our prayer life, as he talks about here. You know, you do not have because you do not ask. Okay, well, I needed to hear that. Sometimes I forget to ask God for things. But then he says, you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. What does that mean? What do you think that means? Right. Not really thinking, as she said, not praying God's will, not thinking about my prayers in line with God's will. And you might say, she says, you want it for your own kingdom, not for God's kingdom. Yeah, and you know, he's revealing something to us that even acts of prayer and worship get tainted by this warfare, where even without me even fully being conscious of it, I pray self-centered, demanding prayers if I pray at all. And I don't see God as a wise and loving Father. Instead, I really see Him as a waiter who better get the order right and get it to my table. And even, think about this. Even if you pray something like, maybe on your way to work, you pray, "Lord, bless my day at work." That would be a good thing to pray. It's better than not saying anything at all, right?
It's kind of like that godly song, "Lord, I hope the day is good."
Would you sing that for? I don't know this one.
Yep. "Lord, I hope the day is good."
Come on, everyone.
Thank you.
Okay. Note to self. Don Williams. I was thinking the George Jones song about "It's Friday." Is that what I was thinking about?
Yeah,
finally Friday. That's it. Yeah, my daughter Meridian tells me that my 22-month-old granddaughter loves that song, wants to hear it every day. That it's finally Friday. So that's a window into their lives. Even a simple prayer like, "Lord, bless my work," it may mean, "Lord, help me do good work today. That lets people see you. That let me be a vessel of your grace and truth to my coworkers. Thank you for this, you know, this job, the means I have to provide for my family and give to others and all that. It may mean that, or it may mean, Lord, don't let my personal peace get disturbed today. Don't bring any problems my way. Let this be, Lord, let this be a personal day for Stan, because I've about headed up to here with Stan. I don't want to see him today. Amen. Lord, bless my work. May mean a couple of different things, what we want and why we want it. And then, if James wasn't already meddling, then he calls us adulteresses, you adulterous people. And he's not changing the subject. He's saying, you know what? Who's your real friend here? Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? And therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. I mean, why would he connect this with adultery? What do you think? Okay, yeah. Yeah, we're the bride of Christ. And you're trying to give your love out to two different people. If adultery is the sin of giving someone the love that I've already promised and committed to somebody else, then whenever I give the rule of my heart to someone or something other than God, that's adultery. Now I see the connection. You know, God doesn't just want to date you. His relationship with his people is often described, as somebody said here, about, you know, the bride of Christ. Old Testament prophets often made that appeal of God had married his people, brought them to himself. Their unfaithfulness, their idolatry is described in language. In fact, there are some passages in Ezekiel where God goes some places that I probably am not going to go and read aloud in your presence, even though I'm not really afraid of your sensibilities. Still, that's a very real thing. Paul Tripp puts it like this in Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands. Human conflict is rooted in spiritual adultery. My problem is not sinful people in difficult situations. My problem is I give the love that belongs to God to someone or something else. So James is asking us why we think the world should get framed around our desires for things to go our way. Don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? So, you know, let's kind of take this thing as a whole here. He's saying the squabbles, the quarrels, the fights, the prayerlessness are like dashboard warning lights for the real trouble that's under the hood. You know, when you see those warning lights, it's designed to get you to go deeper. You know, don't just take a piece of electrical tape and put it over that spot on the, you know, dashboard where you can't see it. But in real life and relationships, we're doing that a lot, aren't we? Or if you're hearing the clunking sound under the car, well, just turn the radio up so you don't have to hear it. James is really helping us here, saying, no, really do get under the hood. All right, here's the last thing that's the hopeful part. We really got to move. I got to move at a fast pace here. See the jealous grace fighting for your heart. See that. Now, in this passage, the rest of the passage, there are a lot of commands. I did include all of them. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil. Draw near to God. Cleanse your hearts. Purify your cleanse your hands. Purify your hearts. Be wretched. Mourn. Weep. Turn your joy to mourning. All this. Humble yourselves before the Lord. Don't speak evil against one another. But you understand, James is not just wagging the finger at us and being moralistic with these commands and these exhortations, because just before he starts that in verse 7 is something he says in 5 and 6 that we ought to be very aware of. He yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us. But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So James is not here to wear you down and beat you down. But he's saying, you're not waging this war by yourselves. God is battling for you, in you. It's a good thing that the Lord is a jealous God, isn't it? That He's jealous of our love, our affection. True love is like that. God loves you and me too much just to sit by and let us chase after other lovers. That He will oppose and wreck your proud, reckless living, not because He's mean, not because He's against you, but because He's for you and He loves you. And He gives more grace. That's a huge sentence, but He gives more grace. And it's not that God's going to say, no, I think I've kind of dispensed the grace. You're pretty much on empty here. You've received a lot. We can take that and say, God, it says here you give more grace. I need it today. That is the most powerful weapon in the war for the heart. Grace is the thing that turns us from the creation back to the Creator, that makes us forsake our little kingdom to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. This grace forgives and relieves and empowers and enables and constrains and draws and moves. And that's why you can't submit yourself to God and do those things that He says in verse 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. And just think about a couple of these things. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Have you resisted the devil lately? I hope you have. Maybe you weren't conscious of what you were doing. It was not like you might see, some people, some churches might, kind of put your hands up and go, I rebuke Satan, and you get out of this situation, Okay, that's what it takes to do that. But look, it looks less like that and more like, as I've got in the picture here in the background, it looks more like a guy who's about to tap his phone a few times, and it takes just a few taps to get from your lock screen to pornography. And instead of those few taps, he's holding up his hand and asking Jesus to have mercy on him and help him. Fighting at that level of desire. He knows his eyes, his mind, his body, his soul belong not to himself but to Jesus Christ. That, Christian has joined a resistance movement, resisting the devil, and he'll flee from you. Or, think about drawing near to God. He'll draw near to you. Lift up your heart to Him in faith as you walk, as you drive, as you work in the yard, as you're lying in your bed. And sometimes just call out His name. Call out, God help me. God forgive me. Temptations are strong. The world's pull, gravitational pull is powerful. Draw near to God. But think about resisting the flesh and its work. And cleanse your hands, purify your hearts. James is not saying you got to get saved over and over again every week or every day. But he's saying your heart strays, bring it back. Your heart gets divided. It needs to be made whole and purified again. And that's kind of like a daily thing, like you got to wash your hands, you got to wash your hands. Or he says, be wretched, mourn, and weep. Hopefully we reach moments, at least every Sunday, where we kind of come and sort of bump into friction moments with what we're singing and how we really feel, right? We sing, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, and we sing, I pour contempt on all my pride. I really need to do that. Or, do we, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Do you feel like you're a wretch? Have you ever felt like you were a wretch? James is saying, you ought to feel like one. And it's good. Again, this is sort of like blessed are the poor in spirit. Humble yourselves before God and He'll lift you up. Here we'll close with Paul. Paul Tripp quote that requires two screens, and then we're done. Jealous grace doesn't simply focus on the forgiveness of the past and the hope of eternity. It gives us immediate hope for the struggles at the end of the day. After years of marriage, in the life of the church, or in the journey of a family, it reminds us that we can win the one war that must be won, the war for the heart. His jealousy for our hearts is not a threat, but our true hope. Our God is eternally unwilling to share our hearts. Thank Him for that. That's what we'll do. We've got to come to the end here. We would humble ourselves before you, O God, and call upon you as the lifter up of the ones who humble themselves. That is how you've revealed yourself. And we pray that we would be more aware of the internal struggles of our hearts, and that would make us all the more ready to repent and humble ourselves, ready to mourn and weep and cleanse our hands and resist the devil, knowing that there is a jealous grace that is fighting in us and for us. May we see the devil flee out of situations. May we see some encouragement, some signs of your help and your favor in wherever you're working in our consciences this morning, that we might walk in peace and joy and hope in the Holy Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.